Finally, we're at the beginning of our lecture. Was it worthwhile going over this?
Yes.
So, introduction. As we begin our meditations, now this here you see what I'm drawing on. Things are written over the years. On the spiritual life in the New Testament, our first conference is on the fundamental virtue of Christian spirituality, which is the virtue of faith. In Latin, there are two principal words for power, others besides, but especially two principal words. They are potentia and virtus. Potentia and virtus. Potentia refers to, say, the power of a strong wind. Like a hurricane. The power of gasoline. Well, move a car. That's potentia. Upon my muscle. Power I have to lift this cup of water. That's potentia. But let's call it physical power. But there's also spiritual power. And the Latin word for spiritual power is virtus. And that's where our English word virtue comes from. That's why I tell people, learn as much Latin as you can. I've examined this over 60 state universities in America. I counted them. Over 60 state universities in America teach Latin up to and including a doctorate degree in Latin. State universities. Once you get beyond, remember the bread and butter words, the Brot and Butter words, that's the German. It's your less than 10% of English vocabulary. You better know Latin. Because the thinking part of our English language is mainly derived from Latin. Virtus then in Latin means spiritual power, the power of the soul. What are the two principal powers of the soul? The power to know and the power to desire and choose. The name for that first power in the soul is intellect. The name for the second power is will. So just as, and the more you know, I don't mean just, see, the Latin language, but the more philosophy you know, which examines, well, that's what philosophy is especially concerned with. Concerned with the knowledge we have naturally about the spiritual world. Understanding the mind, understanding the will. Consequently, the two main powers of the soul has the capacity for the soul to think and know, and the power to desire and choose, called intellect and will. Well, when at baptism we received a supernature called sanctifying grace, that supernature of ours also has two powers, two faculties. and the faculty for knowing is called faith. And the power for desiring is called hope. And the power to choose and continue choosing is called charity. And this, my friends, is ABC in Catholic theology. I haven't even got past the introduction. Finally, we're getting into the subject. We shall ask and answer three questions. What is a virtue of faith? Why is it fundamental? How can we grow in our virtue of faith? First, what is a virtue of faith? The virtue of faith is that virtue received. That's my shorthand. That virtue received at baptism, which enables us to accept with our minds all the truths revealed by God. Standard, and by the way, defined by the Church. That definition is an infallible doctrine of the Catholic faith. Now, just for a moment, no Protestant who understands Protestantism and is sane and sober will buy this definition. And the most fundamental error of Protestantism, as I told my Protestant students, remember, in their divinity schools, and I'd use the word, you poor Protestants, and they smiled. Let's start at the beginning. First of all, let's be clear on what faith means. You know, I could lecture for hours on the Protestant meaning of faith, the poor dears. The Protestant meaning of faith, same word. And Luther wrote a great deal in Latin. Here's the word fides, faith. In Protestantism, faith is not a virtue or power of the mind. It is a quality of the will. Faith in Protestantism is the confident hope that a person has that they are predestined for heaven. And that's Billy Graham. And those who remember, who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, step forward. So then, depending on how big the crowd is, a couple thousand people step forward. God bless them. Back to our faith, our Catholic faith. Notice, it is the supernatural power we have to believe. Do we have that power the moment we're baptized? Yes. Even though we're just 1 to 3 days old? Yes. And what a difference this makes. Again, I could talk for hours on the gift of faith that people who may be called and considered and even, well, treated as mentally deficient handicapped mentally. But if they are baptized, they have a supernatural power to believe. Now, to illustrate, we believe that God became man to save us from our sins. You don't reach that conclusion through, see, a course in higher mathematics. We believe that God is the creator of all things. Now, are there some things that we can know with our intellect without the virtue of faith? Yes. Can we know with just our intellect without the power of faith that God exists? Can we? Why then did God reveal his existence? Because so many people, pardon the expression, don't use their heads. And do we believe on faith that if we do God's will, even in this life, that we are rewarded? Do we believe on faith that if we disobey God's will, that we are punished already in this life? We believe that. Yes. Can we prove it from reason alone? Can reason alone prove that doing God's will is beneficial already in this life, and not submitting to God's will is harmful just by reason alone? Can we prove that? Yes. I've yet to meet, and I waited now years, I've yet to meet a happy sinner. If you find one, call me up, collect. That is why even Sigmund Freud, as you know, no great believer was Freud, my thought. But even Freud, I think I've told you this on some occasion, from his 25 years of clinical practice in psychotherapy, he said, the main reason why people need psychotherapy is because of their deep sense of guilt. That's Freud. And there's one person who has a deep sense of guilt. It is Dr. Kevorkian. So, it is possible to know certain things which we also believe. But, question. Say, we believe on faith that God created the world. Does our faith in God as creator add both in depth and in breadth to what we know about God or can know about God as the maker of the universe just by our natural thinking? Indeed. And this is why, take India, almost 1 billion people in India, and they have been drugged for almost 4,000 years by Hinduism. And they can be very intelligent people, but in Hinduism, there is no God who is creator. Zero. Merton never really understood the Catholic faith. Well, which, as you know, he wrote, The Seven Story Mountain. I'm sure I've told some of you, at least. Merton entered my life. He is a priest, I as a priest. So, yes, because as Christians, when we see that God is creator of the universe, we believe, and my only God knows, I believe there are millions of at least Christians, I hate to say Catholics, who have been seduced by the New Age movement. The New Age movement is pure, undiluted Hinduism, but in disguise. In other words, our faith tells us that God is creator. In no way, absolutely no way, either needed to create or changed in any way by creating. And for example, what is the name for prayer, another name in the New Age movement?
Meditation.
Be allowed.
Meditation.
Yeah, meditation is okay. There's another term.
Centering.
Centering prayer. Centering prayer is undisguised Hinduism. But my friends, you better know what you're talking about when you make that statement. I think I should say this. With strong encouragement from the Holy See, we started what was the first national and widely circulating series of books in religious instruction for children from 1 through 8, published by Loyola University Press. The writers of those books, 2 books for each year, are my own former teachers, the Sisters of Notre Dame from Chardon, Ohio. Great religious, whom I owe so much. Loyola University Press invested $1 million to start the series. And the sisters agreed to write the books. But I was the one, well, in charge of the writing. And I went over every word, every syllable of these 16 books. And the first printing of the 8-year series sold 600,000 copies throughout the United States. But then the sisters had people talk to them that this religion series was not sufficiently up to date. So then they rewrote the first edition. I remained as the theological director of the series. It was an uphill climb. All kinds of ideas, which finally by the time of the 4th grade was in writing, I told the sisters, from now on, I made changes in your manuscript and I'll send them to the publisher in Chicago, and you don't touch the changes I've made. They were not happy. We finished the 2nd edition. By that time, they decided they've had enough of Father Hardin. The largest selling religion series in the country is the only University Press series. They found other theological directors. and mine is Father Hardin. And one of the reasons, others too, why I could not in conscience cooperate with the sisters or the press was they were including centering prayer. I don't think I should apologize for these asides. How long should the first class go? You must have some kind of a... Do you have a schedule somewhere? Okay.
3:15.
3:15?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Now, but you understand, once you get into a subject, which is, well, an ocean, you want to help people swim in the ocean. Suppose we pass by all those we believe that. Number three, then, all of this we believe, not because we fully understand and get the church's definition of comprehend. In the Catholic vocabulary, the verb to comprehend means to fully understand. Everything we believe, and the word is everything we believe, is at root a mystery. Now, in spite of English dictionaries, which are practically useless, except they help to know how to spell a word. A mystery in the Catholic vocabulary means that which is rationally inconceivable before being revealed, and rationally incomprehensible after revelation. Which means the human reason, which is what rational means, the ratio, which is reason. We are to grow in our understanding and be better. First class is 1:45 to 3 p.m. Second class, 3:15 to 4:30 p.m. I am so used to teaching theology where I assume so much. But I think we should get on to the second course too, don't you think so? All of this we believe, not because we fully understand, which means comprehend, but because God told us it is true, and He makes our faith credible and reasonable by the testimony of history, the testimony of miracles, and the testimony of our own experience. We cannot believe Christ and His church. Whom can we believe? Now let's listen and hear her. You don't have to be a Christian or a Catholic to believe. Every human being believes. Period. Close the book. All human beings are believers. But not all human beings are rational believers. And that, by the way, is the heart of the whole advertising industry. How many times we've defined what advertising means? It means getting people to buy what they don't need with money they don't have. has the purpose of advertising. And the annual advertising industry spends each year $170 billion in the United States alone. Three to five times as much as most of the nations of the world need to continue to survive. We ever believers. Simple. I have to add the next adjective. Stupid believers. Why is faith the foundation of the spiritual life? Faith is the foundation of the spiritual life because everything in the spiritual life depends on our faith. How so? Because we cannot desire what we do not know. The mind must first enlighten the intellect. Can the mind, how would you answer this question? Can the mind lie to the will? Can. It sure can. And the most basic purpose that we have in life is to know the truth. Do people know many things in the same verb, know, which are not true? As St. Paul says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, just to catch up, remember we said, just as our soul, which animates the body, has two principal powers, the intellect and will, so our supernatural soul, otherwise known as sanctifying grace, has two will powers. When we divide the second one into two parts, the supernatural mind is another word for faith. That's what our supernatural intellect is called. It's called faith. Then there are two names for our supernatural will. They are hope, which is the desire we have. We define hope as a confident desire, the confident desire of good things in the future. The confident desire of obtaining good things in the future. That's hope. Then we have the virtue of charity. Hope is not enough. He must choose what our mind tells us is good. Then, when we choose, we are using our virtue of charity, and we keep choosing. That's the virtue of charity, but now not only choosing, but enjoying what we've chosen. You see, my problem, I like to talk about this for hours, but I tell you what, what if we do this? What if we take a break now, and then we'll continue with the the other course. But in the meantime, carefully read and then have questions. We can spend some time. Remember, our next class is when?
Next
week. And come back. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you at 3:18, okay?